1 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning at verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. Now for the matters you wrote about. It is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. And in the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried man and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And to the married I give this command, not I but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through the wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. It would be so easy just to get up here and state the obvious. Sexual immorality is bad. Don't do it. And just leave it there. Because we did this topic last week, didn't we? And Keith did a good job. He summed it up in one verse from Leviticus. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Job done, right? We can move on to the next part of our service and be one step closer to our lovely morning tea. And we can avoid talking about all the awkward, touchy and the sensitive topics that come out of this passage. Only problem is, to do so would be misunderstand the gravity of what sexual sin is, which isn't hard to do in a world where sexual expression has gotten to the point it's pretty much white noise. We almost don't even notice it anymore. It's just normal. And this was Paul's point in chapter 5 last week. The church in Corinth had a man sleeping with his stepmother and thought not much about it. They even boasted about how open-minded they were to accept such unrepentant behavior of someone claiming to follow Christ. But sexual sin is not normal. We can't treat it like white noise. Sexual sin is insidious and sly. Sexual sin can trap us and destroy our relationships with our spouse, family, and friends. Sexual sin doesn't discriminate. It doesn't care about your gender, race, upbringing, or age. Sexual desires can cause an individual to act in such a way that is otherwise out of character for that person. So to simply get up here and teach you that sexual immorality is bad and nothing more would be to misunderstand the gravity of this particular type of sin and leave you ill-equipped when you face it yourselves. And that's why Paul doesn't stop with what he said in chapter 5, and neither should we. When Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, he not only wanted to point out that what some of the church members had been getting up to was going against the gospel they had accepted, but also why it certainly didn't fit with their new faith in Christ Jesus. He wanted them to know how to deal with such desires and temptations when they encountered it for themselves. And Paul wants the Corinthians to understand that their bodies are not meant for sexual immorality, because Christ had bought them with a price of his blood, and now they were owned by Christ, a part of his body that is tasked with God's purpose of bringing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So, have your Bibles at the ready, and as awkward and sensitive this topic is, we need to understand the gravity of how this type of sin affects us and hinders our role in God's great purpose. So let's start in chapter 6, verses 12 to 13. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Okay, so first things first, what does Paul mean when he says sexual immorality? The Greek word for sexual immorality is porneia, which is a big umbrella word. It covers all things from sexual acts to content. So a simple way to sum it up is that any sexual act outside of a marriage covenant between one man and one woman. The Greek word porneia is also where we get our word pornography from. And it's really interesting, from all the things Paul could pick to use as examples of this big umbrella word, he jumps straight to prostitution in verse 15. Why is that? Well, it seems members of the Corinthian church were engaging with prostitutes at pagan temples in the city, which is bad enough without me going into the uncomfortable details of what common practice with temple prostitutes were at the time. But fortunately, engaging in prostitution isn't something that would happen with members at a church like St. Paul's. How about pornography? In today's world, pornography has become so rampant with its ease of accessibility and shocking content that even secular thinkers are seeing and warning of the damage that it's having on our youth, men, women, and the elderly. I have friends that work in aged care and have walked in on the residents engaging in pornographic material, which goes to prove the point. Sexual sin doesn't discriminate. In chapter 6, verses 12 to 13, Paul says that despite what the world might be saying, our bodies were not meant to be used in sexual immoral ways. To do so is kind of like using a knife as a screwdriver. It totally works, gets the job done. The only problem is, after the job's done, the knife is often scratched and potentially bent at the end. So when you go to place it on your table that night for dinner, for the real purpose it was intended, it's no longer the same. To be clear, if you stumble and use your bodies outside of their purpose in sexual immoral ways, as long as you're repentant, it doesn't stop you from following Jesus, but it does leave scars. Our bodies are not meant for sexual immorality. So, what are they meant for? Chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Our bodies have a higher purpose, to be temples of the Holy Spirit, which God gave us as a gift after buying us with Christ's blood on the cross. The title temple is a big deal throughout the Bible. Genesis 1 uses language of temple building, the big creator God creating his cosmic temple of heaven and earth, a place where he dwells amongst his people. King Solomon built the temple in the promised land, which God's spirit would reside in the Holy of Holies. Then through Jesus' sacrifice, God makes his temple in his people. So all of you are temples for God's spirit, meaning he lives in us and sets us apart to be holy and sacred. Our bodies are not our own. They belong to Christ and are called to be a part of Christ's body, to be used for his purpose. It's because of this, Paul points out, it just makes no sense to use our bodies outside of what God had intended for our bodies. Chapter 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take a member of Christ and unite him with a prostitute? Never. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. As members of Christ's body, we are called to participate in the building of God's kingdom. So it makes no sense to take a part of Christ's body and have it engage in practices that hinder our role in that building. We are to use our bodies in ways that point others to Christ, not away from Christ. Recent headlines in the news of the 4,444 victims of sexual abuse against children in the Catholic Church just shows how devastating the outcome can be. Okay. So our bodies aren't meant for sexual immorality because they are not our own. They are called to be members of Christ's body and temples for the Holy Spirit. But yet, we are still tempted. So what do we do when we're tempted? Chapter 6, verse 18. Flee. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Run. There is no point trying to stand your ground and reason with it. Just run. In our daily lives, we are confronted with images from advertising, movies like 50 Shades of Grey, and don't get me started on music videos. And what Paul is saying, we need to avoid it at all costs. Avoid letting it become the norm. Just like more car accidents happen within a kilometre of your own home, it's because we get far too comfortable with our own surroundings. And we can't allow ourselves to be comfortable with the hyper-sexualized world we live in. For me, this means when I go to the gym and there are TVs everywhere with music videos on them, I do my absolute best to not look up and just pretend they don't even exist. I have banned myself from news websites that would much rather have provocative headlines because they are more concerned with getting you to click so they have more advertising revenue than real news stories. Avoid temptation at all costs because it may not get you the first time, but it will break you down over time. Because as Paul says, sexual sin, unlike other sin, hurts your own body. It leaves scars. You were bought at a price, members of Christ's body, temples for the Holy Spirit. Therefore, honor God with your body. So, what do we do with our sexual desires. Because sex is not evil. It's a gift from God to be enjoyed within the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. And this is where Paul pivots to in chapter 7. So 8 o'clock, sit back, relax, get ready as I bless you with my two years of marital experience. I know. You're really impressed? You're welcome. Or how about we listen to what Paul has to say about it instead? Chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. So, to give context, Paul is addressing some really odd teaching that was going on in the Corinthian church. Some thought that you could have a closer connection to God if you abstain from sexual intimacy, even in a marriage. And what Paul is saying is, since there is a desire for sexual intimacy, you must express that with the person you are married to, because it's too much of a risk not to. Chapter 7, verse 5, do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. In other words, don't deprive each other of God's gift through marriage, because you leave yourself open to temptation. And I don't think it's too much of a stretch to think that maybe the reason why some members of the church were going to temple prostitutes was because the correct avenue for such desires wasn't open to them, because their husbands or wives were abstaining in order to gain a closer relationship with God. Maintaining sexual intimacy in marriage is God's way to navigating this hypersexualized world. That's why in verses 8 to 9, he says, to the unmarried and the widowed, it's better to marry and burn with passion than burn with passion. Which is easier said than done, I know. But this is the correct way to express natural sexual desires in the covenant of marriage. Now, marriage isn't easy, and even with my extensive 2 years of experience, I know it takes sacrifice, work, commitment. God's idea for marriage is to reflect Christ's marriage to the church. And it's no coincidence that the other options out there don't require the hard work that marriage requires. They are the easy way out, all self-pleasure with none of the sacrifice. Or, as the kids say, no strings attached. Real marriage shows value for both partners. Other options see the person as a means to an end. Marriage is God's gift and the correct way to express our desires. We must not let ourselves become comfortable with the hypersexualized world we live in. To do so is to not understand the gravity of sexual sin and how it tears apart families, friends, churches. It leaves scars on the individual and distracts us from a loving God. The same loving God that sent his son to die in our place, buying us with his blood, a huge price we could never pay, so that one day we will be bodily resurrected into the new creation to spend eternity with him. The same loving God that until that day has gifted us with his Holy Spirit, setting us apart as his temple and working through us in the world as Christ's body. Your body is not your own, and what you do with it matters. We are to use our bodies in ways that points people to Christ, not away from Christ. If you struggle with sexual sin, please take this time to repent. Leave that sin behind by God's grace, because as members of Christ's body, we have a job to do. To show God's love to the world, bring people to Christ, build his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. You were not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Heavenly Father, thank you for a tough word that you have brought us this morning. I pray that we can respond with open hearts that long to follow you. Lord, I pray that for those of us struggling with this type of sin, you can work in us and help us to leave it behind so that we can serve you better. I pray that St. Paul's can be a place of healing for those who struggle, and that the overflow of your love for us is felt amongst us. Thank you, Lord, that you transform us to be more like your Son, and we pray this week that our actions will be of that glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.